Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be here in chapel. I would invite you to take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 12. It's been a good week so far. I've appreciated the opportunity to get to know you. And, some of you. But anyway, I won't go into specifics, but it's been wonderful to be here at school. These are exciting days. I told my children, I said, one of the struggles of an evangelist's child is the lack of high school friends that are really, for lack of a better term, they're really good chump. They're only there a week, okay? So you get to know someone's name and you get to swap two stories and then you leave. You don't see them for 3 years. By the time my kids get back to that same church, they're looking forward to seeing this person. The person looks at him. A lot of water has gone under the bridge in 3 years when you're in sixth grade, eighth grade, ninth grade. And so they look at my kids and say, "Who are you again?" And so those friendships are difficult to form. So I told my kids, I said, "Don't worry about high school friends anyway, because all the people that I thought were high school friends, I haven't seen them in 20 years. I suppose that might be different if I were on flesh by Facebook, but I'm not. But the college friends have tended to be lifelong friends. And so I would encourage you to make friends here, and it's just wonderful times. Revelation chapter 12 is where we're going to be in the Scripture. There have been rumors about large trucks with Mississippi plates trying to run people over in Walmart. I would urge you to not believe those. I would urge you to get the entire story. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, good, good. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 is where I'd like us to begin. If you're able to stand, would you do so at this time as we look into the Scripture? The Word of God says, Revelation 12 and verse 10, "And I," John speaking, "and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Father, encouraging words for us this morning from your word. Lord, I pray that as I endeavor to preach these very simple truths this morning, that you'd fill me with your spirit and that you'd use the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak in the hearts not only of these in this building who hear me, but of those around the nation and maybe around the world who hear this by way of recording and technology as it goes out over the internet. Father, I pray that you would do the work that you promised to do. You've said when the Holy Ghost has come, you would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And Father, I pray that you would speak and move according to your promise. And Lord, we want to give you the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. February the 22nd, 1980 was a tremendous time for sports fans in the United States of America. Before I go any further in this illustration, allow me to confess to you that I am not a hockey fan, okay? I know that ice hockey exists, and I have been to one hockey game in my life. 2017, I was preaching in Minnesota in the month of March, and I was going to check out this motel. There was a visiting speaker. I wanted to see if it would be appropriate for this particular speaker to stay there. And so I walked in the lobby of the motel just north of Minneapolis, Minnesota. The lobby of the motel was filled with people sitting on couches, all of them looking up at a television screen. I thought, wow, isn't this exciting? They've all gathered to watch the NCAA basketball tournament. I may just sit down and join them. They were doing nothing of the sort. They were watching hockey during the NCAA tournament. I thought to myself, if ever there was a time of misplaced priorities among the unsaved, I am witnessing it right now. But then one of the church members said, you know, I coach a hockey team. Would you like to come see? I had no idea. I said, sure, I'll go and see. It was so cold, Brother Godfrey. I got in there and I walked in. And as soon as I walked in to see what was going on, I was very bothered by the fact that everyone of the spectators was covered in blankets. I should have known. It's got to be below freezing or else the ice will melt. I sat there and said, are we done yet? This is cold. Every other place in Minnesota, they got to keep it 80 degrees so that, I don't know why they want to do that, so they can keep the fuel companies in business, I guess. But no, not there. It was absolutely freezing cold. I pulled out every bit of clothing that I could possibly pull, hats, and I don't know if I had a scarf, but pulled them all out and froze. So my introduction to hockey has not been a good one, but here I go with a hockey illustration, all right? February 22nd, 1980. There was a hockey team coming to the United States of America that had not lost a game since 1968. They had won every single game they had played. I'm speaking, of course, of the Russian hockey team. The United States had a hockey team, but nobody thought that they could ever beat the mighty Russians. As a matter of fact, nobody had done so in so long that if anybody was going to beat the Russians, it might be the Swedes or maybe the Finns, but it would certainly not be the U.S. hockey team. They were a seventh seed. And so they came to Lake Placid, New York. Well, all kinds of American hockey fans crammed into Lake Placid, New York, and if ever there was a home rink advantage, is that even a word? If there was ever a home rink advantage, it was the U.S. hockey team on this day. Nobody said the Americans could win. And so as the game began, the U.S. Saw the Russians get out to an early lead. Nobody was surprised. Everybody thought to themselves, well, here we go. It's going to be time for the Americans to get crushed. And it was a valiant effort. In those days, they didn't give participation trophies. But if anybody was going to get a participation trophy, it was going to be the U.S. hockey team on that particular occasion. There was no way they could defeat the Russians. The Russians were an undefeatable foe. And yet, as spectators the world over watched the hockey game, the 2-0 lead that the Russians had soon evaporated and the game was tied. It wasn't long before the United States team, in the final period, went on to gain the lead 4-3. After the Russians found themselves down, they went after the Americans with all they could possibly muster. They were bigger, they were stronger, they were uglier, they probably had better, worse garlic breath. I don't know. But they were doing everything they could to defeat the Americans. And I understand the American goalie had the game of his career on that particular night. He saved goal after goal after goal from coming in for the Russians. And when the final third period was done, the United States of America had defeated the undefeatable Russian hockey team. It's known today as the Miracle on Ice. But you know, as I read Revelation chapter 12, I read about another foe. I read about a foe that if you were to look around and just judge by what we see around us, we might be tempted to think, Brother Childs, that he is an undefeatable foe. If you begin, as you go out and you begin to work with people, there will be times that you begin to work with addicts. I'm going to tell you something. Satan is busy trying to bring substance abuse and to enchain and enslave people with substance abuse. And there are going to be times when you look at him and there are going to be times when it almost seems like you're at the point of despair. They're at the point of despair and you begin to wonder to yourself, Lord, is it really true that the God of heaven can break these chains of addiction? I mean, it seems that every step they take forward, sometimes they take two steps back. Some of you are going to deal with all kinds of people in your ministries. And let me say this, I hope that you get up to your earlobes in local church ministry while you are in college. I hope you do so. I hope you learn to deal with people. I hope you get burnt by some people while you're in college. Because if you think the ministry is void of hurt, then you have a very misguided view of what it's like to deal with people. But I hope you get in and I hope you begin to work. But I'm going to tell you, the more you rub shoulders with people, the more you're going to see how the God of this world is doing everything he can to destroy them. You ever wonder why Satan hates you and me so much? You ever wonder that? I mean, I'm a nice guy. What could Satan possibly have against me? Right? Understand this. How do you strike at a being who is all powerful? How do you do that? Our God is all powerful. We would understand this, right? You don't need to sit in a theology class to realize that. But our God is all powerful. So how do you strike out at a being who is all powerful? All power is given unto me, God the Son said, in heaven and in earth. How do you do anything to such a being who has all of the power that the world could possibly know? Why, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do you strike out as someone that is all powerful? Can I tell you, the God of this world has chosen to strike out at the omnipotent God by destroying what God loves the most. And that is why he's after me. And that's why he's after you. And so here we find Satan. Listen, if you read the book all the 66 books of the Bible, you're going to read an awful tale of Satan and his work. You're going to read about how Satan came and said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Ye shall not surely die," Satan said. Oh, no, no, no. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." As we read the story, and our emotions rise up within us, and we say, "No, it's a lie. Don't believe it. No, you can't listen to what he's saying." But it is the beginning of Satan's work at striking out at what God loves the most, and that is mankind. And so the fall of man brings all kinds of evil to this world, but Satan is only beginning. There would be a time when Satan goes and destroys all the seed royal, trying to destroy the seed of David, trying to prevent the coming Messiah. There will be a time when Satan speaks to David and says, "Number the people, depend upon the arm of flesh rather than the power of God." There will be a time when Satan motivates Herod to destroy all the little babies from 2 years old and below in Bethlehem. Then Satan continues his work all the way up to the cross. We might think he's gotten a black eye. As a matter of fact, his head has been crushed at the cross. But even though he's a defeated foe, he's still working today. And there are times when we begin to think to ourselves, "What can I do against this powerful enemy, the devil?" Guess what? We're in the last book of the Bible and we can get some insight. John is seeing a vision. Notice he's telling not what he saw, but what he heard in verse 10. He says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven." And we know that the revelation was given to John in a series of visions. It was things that he would see. Now, they weren't actually happening when John was seeing them, but it was as if they were, and we know from what he says that these are things to come. So what John is hearing and what John is reporting in this vision has not taken place yet, but it will. Okay, so let's note what the Bible says here. Now, John is reporting this. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ." Why are these things happening? Now, John is seeing this in a vision. This is yet a future time, okay? But he says, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I don't have to tell you that's talking about Satan. So John says, there's coming a day when salvation is going to come and the kingdom and the power of his Christ. And it's going to come because this accuser is going to be cast down, this undefeatable foe. And we know that he is an awful foe because he accuses the brethren day and night. When you got up this morning and when you went to read your Bible and when you went to spend time with God, one of the imps of hell made his way into the throne room and pointed an accusing finger at you. That's the way Satan works. That's the way he did it with Job. That's the way he does it with you. That's the way he does it with me. And yet the Bible tells us of a day when he will be cast down. But now note verse 11 very carefully. For the scripture says, and they. Well, stop for a minute. Who are they? Well, let's go back to verse 10 and note very carefully. And they, well, in order to find something that agrees with they, we would have to go back to the word brethren. Do you see that in verse 10? So the brethren overcame him. Well, the him was the accuser. They overcame him, the Bible says. Oh, well, that's a great word. That's an exciting word. Especially if you're the one doing the overcoming. That's a great word. But the Bible says they overcame him. Let me tell you, that's good news, because today we can live in the light of those three words. We can overcome him. Are there people that are being dragged down by addictions? Yes, there are. Are there people that are leaving a separated stand that we believe in? Yes, there are. Does the world seem like it's getting worse and worse? Yes, it is. All of those things are true. And sometimes, if you and I are not careful, we'll begin to think, wow, I don't know that I can do anything against the power of Satan. I'm going to tell you, you can. And there is a threefold victory that is given to us in this verse. I want to preach a simple message I've entitled, To Defeat the Devil. Notice what the Bible says. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you get into the book of Revelation particularly, the blood always speaks of salvation. It speaks of salvation. How did they overcome him? By salvation. It's interesting to me, as I've had opportunity to travel, Brother Godfrey, mankind the world over seems to understand that he has some sort of a spiritual need. He seems to understand what the Bible said clearly in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and all continually come short of the glory of God. A Hindu understands that. He understands that I must somehow atone for the bad things that I've done. A Buddhist understands that. He defines it a little bit differently, but somewhere along the line, a Buddhist believes in good works. The Roman Catholics believe that. Not long ago, in the month of May, I was in the Philippines. In the Philippines, there are people that actually have others beat them on their bare backs so that they can somehow, in their Roman Catholic tradition, atone for the sins that they've done. But do you understand today, there is no way to atone for sin apart from the blood of a sinless substitute. That's why God came in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve knew they were naked. They were in sin. They were ashamed of their condition. They tried to make something to cover themselves out of fig leaves. You know anything about fig trees? You understand? Fig leaves are very large, they're very strong, and they're very powerful, provided they're connected to the tree. Anybody ever had fig trees? We had them when I was a boy growing up in South Carolina. We had, three or four of them in our yard. Once you take those fig leaves off the tree, it's a bad idea to make anything out of fig leaves. Okay? I'm not going to go into any more of it, but God saw the futility of their attempts to cover their shame. So what did he do? He slew an innocent animal, or maybe two. He took the skins of those animals. He made clothes for Adam and Eve. And we have the first instance in the Bible of a sinless substitute giving its life to cover the shame of sin. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God isn't done. By the time we get to the book of Exodus, we find that they had to bring a lamb. I love the progression, Brother Childs. It says you must bring a lamb. Then it says you must bring the lamb. And then it says, you must bring your lamb, the Bible says. Speaking to the specificity, God is going to have a broad scope, but he's going to narrow the playing field more and more and more and more. We find from Isaiah that he's going to be born of a virgin. We find from Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We find in the book of Matthew that he was born according to the promise. He was born in Bethlehem. According to the prophecy of Hosea, he goes down into Egypt, and on we go. Finally, we have him beginning his earthly ministry. We have a preacher with a great big old wide belt. They like that in Texas, okay? Great big belt on. He ate some funny things, some weird stuff, and he was down by the river preaching. He was just preaching up a storm. I mean, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and everybody's going, whoa, man, what are we going to do? This guy is something else again. As a matter of fact, all Judea went out to hear it. And one day, he's just rattling off like a machine gun when he, in the middle of his message, he stops.
And he says, Brother Garrison, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when he does that, you know what people do? They look. And they scratch their heads, marvelous, because they say to themselves, there's not a sheep up there. The old boy got some bad honey. Something's wrong with him. I don't know what's wrong with him, but maybe the locust went down the wrong pipe. I don't know what's wrong with him, but there's not a sheep up there. He just said, look at the lamb, and there's not a lamb up there. It's a man. He's coming down the bank to the river. It's a man up there. It's not a lamb. I don't know what is wrong with the preacher, but something's going on. But I guarantee you there were people that filed that away in their mind and said, why did this man refer to him as a lamb? So there, after being immersed in the Jordan River, the Spirit of God came and dwelt upon Jesus Christ in the figure of a dove. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord Jesus begins his earthly ministry. Well, it's a wonderful ministry. He talks about his coming kingdom and all of these things. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there comes a day when he begins to tell his disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And so the day comes when in the place of prayer our Savior is apprehended and he's taken out of the place of prayer by the mob led by the traitor, Judas Iscariot. And then he goes from the place of prayer to the place of judgment, the Hebrew judgment first. They finally conclude after hearing false witness, he is guilty of blasphemy, he is guilty of death. But not having the power of capital punishment, they deliver him to Pilate. Oh, I tell you, Pilate is a great study in the Word of God. Pilate asked some tremendous questions that are still with us to this day, Brother Dylan. You better learn to answer the question, what is truth? Because you're going to be faced with it. You better answer the question, am I a Jew? In other words, does this really apply to me? Because you're going to be faced with it as you endeavor to give the gospel in a Western society. So Pilate comes and he concludes, I find no fault in this man at all. His wife says, look, whatever you do, don't do anything about this man because I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. As if it would help. Pilate washes his hands and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And they took him out and crucified him. There the blood of our Lord Jesus flowed from his hands. There the blood of our Lord Jesus flowed down his sinless brow. There the blood of the Lord Jesus flowed from his feet and all down his back. There the blood freely flowed as the Lamb of God shed his blood for you and for me. And you know, the more we get into the revelation of God through the Scripture, it seems to me that the more central the blood of our Savior becomes. So that by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you can hardly speak of salvation without mentioning the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you and I as human beings had a stain in our garment. It was the stain of sin. Ever deal with stains? Some of you may not deal with stains very much, but I promise you, as soon as you have children, you will buy stock in the Shout Company. Okay? Because you have to have it all the time. We used to carry it with us everywhere we went. We don't carry it with us everywhere we go now because we expect and we hope that our children, soon after staining their garments, will immediately rush back to the trailer and we can treat and get the stain out. But I'm telling you, there's some stains that are just bad. One of the awfulest things my wife can ever hear is, Mama, I spilled some gravy on my dress. Mama, I spilled some gravy on my pants. That's the only pair of pants you have left that doesn't have a stain. And so the indelible stain, what do? We reach for the shout. I'm telling you, the Lord only knows how many bottles of it we've gone through. Because you can't get that stain out. That stain is there, and you can wash it. I mean, there's all kinds of remedies on the internet. You go in the full moon, and you pour some local honey on it and put some baking soda in. And I don't know what that's supposed to do, but there's all kinds of remedies you can find. But the truth is that many stains require specific remedies to lift the stain from that fabric. I have a stain in my soul. It's called sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so when we look at this undefeatable foe, I want to tell you something. He is not an undefeatable foe, and he can be defeated by the gospel of Jesus Christ through salvation. Let me just tell you, as you go through the New Testament, the blood of Christ is tied to so many wonderful Bible concepts and Bible words. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 9, being justified freely by his blood. I spoke to the men in evangelistic preaching about illustrating the concept of justification. I'll rehash that again, but let me suffice it to say there are many other Bible words applied to the blood of Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What does redemption mean? Redemption harks back to the days of the slave trade amongst humanity. Somebody would be on an auction block. Somebody else, a bunch of crowd would gather there, and they would say, I tell you what, we're going to bid on this slave. And so, in the Bible language, I was the slave on the auction block. And bids are going up. Brother Surrett, somebody says, I'll give popularity for his soul. Somebody says, I'll give pleasure for his soul. I'll give prestige for his soul. I'll give power for his soul. And the bids go on and on and on, and I am sitting there chained and bound and shackled until one comes from the back. And he makes his way through the crowd. The crowd splits to allow him to walk through. And holding up nail-scarred hands, he says, I will give my blood for his soul. Who there has bid for me? Well, it doesn't matter now, because they cannot win a bid against the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those who would say popularity must shrink in embarrassment. Those who have said prestige must take their wares and go. All of them must make their way out, because they cannot outbid the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, that is the word redemption in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus brings his precious blood. He pays the price for my sin. He takes the keys of death and of hell, and he unlocks the shackles that bind my arms. He unlocks the chains upon my ankles, and he says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And when I find that, I go and I say to him, Lord, if you've set me free, I'll serve you forever. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, O Lord, I am thy servant. Truly I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And redemption is specifically tied to the blood of Jesus Christ. Ambassador Baptist College student, when did you get saved? Friend that's visiting here, when did you get saved? When did you understand that you were a sinner? When did you understand that there was a stain in the garment and it could not be removed by anything but the blood of Christ? When did you get saved? When did you come to Christ and admit your condition and say, Lord, I am placing my dependence upon Jesus Christ? When did that happen for you? I never want to make anybody doubt their salvation, but I want to say this. I, as a preacher, would be a fool to assume that everyone that is hearing me today has been born again. If the Apostle Paul can urge the Corinthian church to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith,
surely I should do no less. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That speaks of salvation. Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. They overcame them by the word of their testimony. Now, this is very important to me. It's very near and dear to my heart because it speaks, I believe, of sanctification. Now, there are some that would disagree with me, but I want you to understand a testimony is simply an attestation of character and behavior. A testimony. This is who I am. This is what I have seen. This is what I have experienced. And the Bible says the word of their testimony. Here we are in a battle with Satan. And as we're grappling with Satan, the moment a soul trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, Satan must shrink from the field of battle, knowing that he has lost yet another soul to the power of God. But when you and I decide to live with a pristine testimony, it once again gives Satan a black eye. So there is salvation here. I believe there is sanctification here. Can I tell you this? Christians should be known for living a holy life. Christians should be known for that. You know, there was a day in the United States of America where that was true. And there were just some things that Christians did not do. And there was a list of them. Everybody knew. Everybody knew that Christians didn't do certain things. And so that was just accepted. Everybody knew it. But today, those lines have become blurred at best. Don't lose heart. I would invite you to hold your finger in Revelation chapter 12 and go please to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have read the pastoral epistles, you well know that one of the things the Apostle Paul did was warn against error, theological, doctrinal error. And this is in the midst of one of those warnings. Please direct your attention to verse 16. But shun, he says, profane and vain babblings. Let me tell you, vain babblings is simply an English translation of a Greek word that means most of the blogs that you really read in the religious element. Okay? Vain babblings. Vain babblings. I'm astounded that people who have never so much as built a Sunday school are going to tell you how to pastor your church. I want to ask them, when was the last time that you rose at 2:30 in the morning because somebody in your church was in the hospital? You got up from your place of rest and your body said, I want to sleep, I'm tired, I preached 3 times, 4 times on Sunday, I want to have some rest, tomorrow is my day off, but nevertheless, he is a shepherd. And so he got up in the middle of the night and he went to sit by the bedside of somebody who had just been hospitalized. When was the last time the bloggers did that? I can tell you they probably didn't because I've noticed from time to time the time of their postings. They're blogging at 3:30 in the morning. They're not blessing at 3:30 in the morning. I heard a phrase, Brother Spencer, a few weeks ago, last month. This accusation was made. He's a shepherd who smells like sheep. Understand that was not an accusation, it was a compliment. Pastor Bray, they're talking about a man who is willing to get down with his people and love on them so that sometimes he does come back from a visit smelling like cigarette smoke. Sometimes he is a little bit dirty, he is a little bit soiled because he wanted to be with his sheep and to minister to them and to love them. I'm going to tell you, if you want to get ministry philosophy from people, you find those kind of people, but good luck on the internet. They're so busy shepherding a flock, they don't have time to blog. But the Bible says, shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Then the Apostle Paul begins to name some names, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There were some that were departing from the faith back in the Apostle Paul's day. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, understand, this is going on. But Timothy, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fret. Please direct your attention out of verse 19. The Bible says, nevertheless, their word does eat as a canker, yes. But in spite of that, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The seal in the ancient world spoke of authenticity. There is a twofold, a coin as it were, a two-sided seal of authentic Christianity. It is this: a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a life that looks different from the unsaved world. That's the twofold seal. Now, today in our culture, we do not really have seals. But we have something in our culture called a trademark. And many objects in our world are immediately recognized by their trademark. You and I actually don't have to read the words. We can look at the font and we can observe the trademark and we can immediately know what is going on, what kind of a product this is. And you know, one of my favorite drinks in all the world, if I must have a soft drink, which I don't do an awful lot, but one of my favorite drinks in all the world is a Pepsi. I love Pepsi. I mean, Pepsi was born in the Carolinas, 1893. A fellow in Newbern, North Carolina, first put it together, and it was just a wonderful thing. And 1898, he changed the name to Pepsi Cola. It kept that name until 1961. And man, there is just nothing like a Pepsi. And if I had any choice in all the world, I would grab myself a Pepsi. And I just, if I had to have a soft drink, which I don't do a lot of, but if I had to have a soft drink, there's just nothing like a Pepsi. Now, some of you are grinning, looking at yourself saying, what is he doing? What is he doing praising Pepsi while he is walking around with a Coca-Cola bottle? It doesn't quite fit, does it? You're thinking to yourself, did he have the same breakfast I had? Was the syrup sour? This preacher has gone nuts, because you immediately recognize this not as a Pepsi, but as a Coke. They didn't sell Pepsi in the snack shop, or the commons. But anyway, you immediately recognize this as a Coke. Why do you recognize it as a Coke? Well, you see the red, you see the white letters, you see the font, you see the words Coca-Cola on there. But really, you don't have to sit and analyze every letter of the script, because you recognize the trademark. And the trademark, in fact, of Coca-Cola is recognized the world over. I have never been to a country where I could not get Coca-Cola, Pastor Godfrey. I never have. Now, there may be some somewhere. I suppose maybe they don't drop them into Papua New Guinea by parachute. I don't know. I've never been to Papua New Guinea, at least not up in the mountains. But the truth of the matter is, every country that I've ever visited, you can find this trademark. And I'm going to tell you something. We're living in a Christianity in the United States of America. Excuse me a minute. They are surrendering the trademark. They're surrendering the trademark. When you look for the authenticity, the seal of authenticity, you ought to be able to see, oh yes, they have a relationship with God. Oh yes, they who name the name of Christ depart from evil. They depart from iniquity. That ought to be the trademark. Can I tell you something, Ambassador Baptist College student? You can be saved by the grace of God, but you can hand a victory to the devil when you begin to live a life as a child of God that looks exactly like the world. And it makes as much sense to the world as it did to you when I was holding a Coke bottle praising Pepsi. On the other hand, when you decide Jesus is my Savior, heaven is my home. Because my Savior is holy and I'm called of God to be holy, therefore, my life's going to be different from the unsaved world. All of a sudden, Satan marshals his forces on the field of battle against God, endeavoring to destroy you. But you've made a decision, Lord. You've said, be ye holy as I am holy. Lord, I'm learning what that means on a day-by-day basis as I walk with you. But Father, I know this. You've said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lord, I'm not going to allow these things in here. Lord, I'm going to stand up against them, and I'm going to fight against them, and I'm going to depend on God the Holy Spirit to keep me from them. Dear Lord, help me to live a holy life. All of a sudden, Satan brings his forces to battle. But he sees that decision that you make, and he's forced to retreat. He's forced to make his way elsewhere because he has been overcome through sanctification. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by salvation, the blood of the Lamb, through sanctification, but I want you to consider that the surrender concept is there. They love not their lives unto the death. It is natural for humanity to love life. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, let me take you to a swimming pool that has water in it. I've noticed a few around here that have trees instead of water. I'm not really sure how that works or why they would do that, but that's the way it is. But let me take you to a swimming pool that has water, and let me hold you under that water. And we'll see how long it is before you blacken my eye, try to break my arm, try to kick, punch, and do everything you can to get your head above the water. Why? You love life. You love your physical existence. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unnatural about that. That's just the way we are as human beings. But in Revelation 12, 11, the brethren who overcame Satan had made a little bit of a change in their affection. They had taken their affection off of what men love the most, and that is life and physical existence. And they had transferred that affection to Jesus Christ himself. And they've said, yeah, we love life, but we love him more than we love life. So that by comparison, John could say, it was as if these people did not love life at all. They loved not their lives unto the death. I mean, any human being would say, well, I'm going to give up whatever it takes so that I can at least live. I'm amazed at the commercials that I see on television for medicine. Who wouldn't want a chance to live longer, they say. Well, the truth is, God introduces us to a group that would give up the chance to live longer. And they would willingly sacrifice their lives before they sacrifice their love for him. Wow. How do you defeat the devil? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. That speaks of surrender. The Bible says to us about our love and our affection. Let me tell you, it's a very important thing. Satan has an ally called the world, and the world is after your affection. Make no mistake about it. It's after your affection now. It will be after your affection 20 years from now when you're in my stage in life, and 20 more years from now when you're at your professor stage in life, and 20 more years from now, and 20 more years from now, and 20 more years from now when you're finally at Brother Child stage in life. The world will be after your affection. That's just the way the world is. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world. Now, I know the way we think in our minds. The way we think in our minds is we're in an activity. We've just come to college. We haven't been here very long, and the leagues are getting formed, and there's all of those activities and so forth. And so you're in this class and that class, and finally someone is sitting outside the pond out there that has a little turtle and the fish and all that. Someone is sitting there and they're studying. They're doing what they should do. And all of a sudden, this boy walks along. She's sitting there by the pond. She's studying. The boy walks along, and she, for whatever reason, looks up. And suddenly everything goes into slow motion. An orchestra begins to play. I mean a larger orchestra than there are people in this room. The violins bring in a sweeping melody. The violas answer with a gorgeous harmony. And everyone in the orchestra is playing except the drums. Because you don't do that in this kind of a situation. And she looks up momentarily and sees him. Their eyes meet. And they all of a sudden fall in love. Now, my girls enjoy those kinds of stories. But it's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Let me give you a Bible alternative to that language, can I? Colossians 3, the Bible says, set your affection. You don't fall in love like you fall into a mud puddle. Oh, no, I'm in love. No, that's not the way it works. You don't do that. You set your affection. You'd set it. It is a mindset. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament, now therefore, set your heart, set your affection. It's the same kind of language. And I want to tell you something. When it comes to this business of surrender, you're going to have to set your affection on a regular basis. It's at least going to have to happen on a daily basis. You're going to have to get up and say, okay, Lord Jesus, here I am. The world is going to try to pull my affection today. But Lord, I want you to have my affection today. And as best I know how, I want to set my affection on you. That's why it's so important when Brother Childs mentions having a quiet time, a walk with God. Call it what you will, but you've got to learn to spend time with the God of heaven, because the more I walk with Him, the more I set my affection on Him. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your life, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But my friend, when you and I have that transfer of affection to the Lord Jesus, surrender ceases to be a debate. It ceases to be a debate. That's why the scripture says it is reasonable service. When my affection is set on the God of heaven, surrender is no longer a debate. I preach on surrender everywhere I go, because everywhere I go, it seems like people want to tip our hats to God on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday. But the rest of my life is mine, Lord. I mean, I appreciate salvation, and I'm glad that I have a church, and I'm glad to have a preacher, and if I break my leg, He's going to come see me in the hospital. But Lord, you know, this is really mine. I mean, this is my truck, this is my house, this is my money. Can I tell you something? Once you transfer your affection to God, you look at it as though it's not. It's not my truck. It's not my house. It's not. I mean, I'm using these things, but really, really, everything I have belongs to God. This man taught me this illustration. It is human nature to grab and to hold what we call our own. It's human nature. This is, I don't know, what do I have in my pocket? Okay, these are the keys to my truck. Hold on now. Don't you mess with my truck. This is my truck. Not even the bank's truck. It's my truck. Okay? It's my truck. 9,000 pounds of raw power. That's right. Don't sniff the exhaust. It'll grow hair on your chest. It's my truck, okay? And this hand, well, let's see, what do I have here? Well, here I have a phone. This is my phone. It's not your phone. It's my phone. Don't mess with my phone. It's four generations behind the newest technology, okay? Don't mess with my phone. It's my phone. We talk about things as if they're ours, and the natural tendency is to grip them and grasp them like this. These are my kids, Lord. My children. This is my job. This is my home. This is my plan for life. Lord, these are mine. That's just the natural tendency. But I'm going to tell you, what defeats the devil? What defeats the devil is someone that has had a transfer of affection from what is mine and what is called mine to him and what rightfully belongs to him. And so, what defeats the devil is when I take what is mine. Now, it's still in my hand. My hands are still full.
but they're now open. And I'm going to the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, they're your kids now. Lord, they're your plans now. Lord, it's your house now. It's your vehicle. Lord, I didn't bring anything into this world, and while I'm in this world, it doesn't make any sense to hold on to anything. I travel to all kinds of places. You know what I do not do when I go to different places? Pick up a real estate brochure. I haven't picked up a real estate brochure in North Carolina. I think North Carolina is one of the most beautiful states in the world. My wife is considering bumping me off and moving back here, especially after I doubled my life insurance policy and bought her a gun. But anyway, she says, Paul, this is so beautiful around here. But you know what? It is beautiful around here. But guess what? I haven't picked up a real estate brochure. You know why? Because I'm passing through. I didn't pick up a real estate brochure in the Philippines. You know why? Because I'm just passing through. Didn't pick one up in Arizona. You know why? Because it was 120 degrees. Well, that, and I'm passing through. I didn't pick up one in New Mexico because they hadn't seen a cloud in 6 months. And on we could go. Listen, as we go through life, I don't grab onto these things. I don't grab onto these real estate brochures. I'd be a fool to do so. Because as an evangelist, I'm just passing through. Now, Brother Scoville, when I got to Wyoming, I broke my own rule. I did pick up a real estate brochure there, but then I put it back when I saw how much they want for that dirt. But you get my point. Hear me on this. How do you define home? How do you define home? That's a big deal for me as an evangelist. Home is where I park it. How do I define home? I've gotten to the place where I realize I've never been home. Not yet. So, if I'm still on the way home, why would I want to add luggage to the journey that's only going to slow me down? Why would I do that? Why would I go about and try to gather more things to myself? No. Why not just take what God has given me and say, Lord, it's all going to burn one day anyway. You can have it. I surrender to you. What happens on the field of conflict with God's people versus Satan when you surrender? Satan has to come back and he has to say, another defeat. I've been overcome once again. How? By the brethren, because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Let me ask you something. Your life as it is right now, is it defeating or is it enabling Satan? Lord in heaven, I want to say thank you for the opportunity to be here and to preach this message. I'm excited, Father, because I know that one day Satan will be ultimately defeated. We have read of this. Lord, more details are given in the book of Revelation that we did not touch on in this message. But Father, I'm grateful. I'm grateful, Lord, that we right now have the choice to defeat Satan through choices we can make.